what it seems like may be some trouble with both voices this morning, but I don't believe mine is as bad as Pastor Randy's, and so therefore, I'm going to preach. And you pray while I preach. Well, as we come to our worship time, especially preaching of the Word of God, we find ourselves resuming once again in the study of the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. We're at chapter 12 of this chapter, which is entitled Of Adoption. Will you please turn to that chapter? If you have a confession of faith, if not, you could turn to the back of the hymnals. This 12th chapter, it picks up another doctrine that we find, which is true in the Scriptures, taught clearly, and it is the very one that sees us again as we have a particular status before the Lord God. As it's a short one, we thank God for that. We don't have to go into much, but it's power-packed and all that's in it, and you will see as we read this together. Follow along with me as we read this one paragraph we have here on or of adoption. All those that are justified, God vouchsafed in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Now you can see it is power-packed. Now when we come to this particular chapter, and we look at this doctrine of adoption, adoption, we can say, is one of the blessings of salvation. It is the new position the believer has through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word explains the new relationship the Christian has with God the Father, which is children of God. The biblical word used means placing as a son. This directs our attention to the subject of sonship, which we find in the Scriptures itself. Now, though the word adoption is not used in the Old Testament, only in the New Testament, the sonship idea is clearly taught in the Old Testament. Therefore, I believe an understanding of the biblical subject of sonship will be beneficial to our understanding of the biblical term adoption. Since adoption has to do with the relationship between God and the believer, we are concerned with the biblical teaching of man in his relationship, or men in their relationship as sons to God. Now, we know that there is an understanding, even in the Scriptures, of that general sense of God is the Father of all he has created, especially the human race. Then there is the teaching that there is a special relationship between God and a redeemed people that he has called for himself. And so therefore, when we see in the Scriptures the sonship there, God as Father over all of humanity, we must understand that there is a closer group, a special group, which he calls his children. Now, a brief survey will be sufficient to prove this point. First of all, we have Adam. And you don't need to turn to these texts as I go through this. We have Adam. He's made in the image and likeness of God. Adam was made as an image of God, and in Luke chapter 3 and 38, in the genealogy given, it comes down from Mary and Joseph all the way down to, and then you have Enos, and you have Seth, the son of Adam, and Adam, the son of God. So the Scriptures indicate that Adam was in this particular place, as he had this likeness, and according to the image of God, he is now speaking of as a son of God. And it says in this that he had this shared image, this shared nature with God. In the shared concept of sonship, we find it in throughout the Scriptures. Again, back to Adam. After the fall, the father And the son relationship was limited to those who are God's covenant people by redemption. But it said about Adam, what he did, he had a son in his own image and likeness. And that was Seth, after we have Cain cast out and Cain killed Abel. But we see there clearly that what the writers of the scriptures say in the book of Genesis, that Adam was a son of God. But now we see this as we go on with this redemption as a part of it in national Israel. Israel is called God's son. And when God sent Moses into Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, here's what he had Moses say in Exodus 4, 22 and 23. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. And Paul says also, picking up the idea of Israel, he says in Romans 9 and 4, who are Israelites? To whom belongs the adoptions as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple services and the promises? Paul is indicating there Israel is God's son in that special redemptive way. But we find also the scriptures teach that believers or Christians are looked at as sons of God also. John writes for us in John 1 in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The biblical teaching of sonship displays how God by redemption brings some of the fallen humanity or the fallen human race back to the original relationship with him as God and Father. Son in the Bible indicates a relationship that includes the shared nature. Adoption by faith in Jesus restores sinners to the shared nature of God and the full sense of his sons and daughters. In 2 Corinthians 6, we find that. You can turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 6, how the Apostle Paul now can tell them their situation or their position, God as he is now their father. 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, of what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said. Now he comes in, or we dropping in on this. God says, have nothing to do. Don't find yourself yoked together with the wicked world. Then he says, quoting from the Old Testament, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from the midst of them. Be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So when we come into the very area of adoption, to understand that, we must see, first of all, what is God saying in the aspect of redemption, and how does men and women, boys and girls, brought into salvation, what is their status with God? How do they stand with him? What is their position with God? With that bit of a background by way of introduction, I believe we can examine this chapter with much more in our minds and understanding the very relationship we have with God the Father through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, what I want you to notice with this is we have to see and understand there is a meaning. What does adoption actually mean? We're not going to find that in the text itself, but we'll find that knowing and understanding the very idea of adoption. What does adoption mean? Adoption is a legal status that describes the change of position from slave to son of God. It is a transfer from one family to another. We understand that. We know that. That goes on all around us. It happened in a day when the New Testament was written, and it happened in the days when the Old Testament written, for that matter. We understand that something takes place. A family now takes to themselves a child, or even under the Roman Empire, it could be an adult taken under the very wings of another and made to be a part of that family, put into the position as son and given all the privileges of that particular family. It says those who were children of wrath, we see now as we look at it in a way, a spiritual way, those who were children of wrath, carried about by the prince of the power of the air, that is our father who was, as Jesus said, a liar from the beginning. We were in a family under the very control of Satan, under the very control of him who said he has all under him. That those who were in that particular place were taken out of that and constituted as sons or children of God. This transfer includes the rights and privileges of sonship. In Galatians chapter 4, we find the Apostle Paul speaking of how he was amazed that the children of God or the Galatian Christians can come to a state where they will now think that they have to do everything on their own. But he said to this that they have to understand who they were and that the sonship that exists. Notice in Galatians chapter 4. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from the slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elements, elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So the meaning is, it takes the very same meaning as we know in the court, in any portion of society, any society at all, where be those who would say to them, or go to the court, say, I want to adopt this person, bring him or her into my family, and he or she will receive all the rights and privileges of a family. And so the same thing is happening with God. God is saying here, and as we see through the scriptures, everything that has to do with the meaning of this word adoption is that you are taken from, and let's say it, one alien family under the very fatherly care, if you want to say that, or pushing and shoving and controlling of the devil himself, the prince of the power of the air. Jesus says, your father is a devil, and he was a liar from the beginning. And all of us was there. And so now he's taking out of that family, bringing to his own family, and giving us the privileges of the family itself. You see, so the confession of faith actually even focuses on this very truth. It's that what has taken place. Who are we and what has taken place in us? Now, as you look at the confession, and we see all the aspects of truth that it falls upon, I want to say, secondly, the grounds of adoption. As we look at the grounds of adoption, we find it in these words. First of all, under the recipients, it says, all those that are justified. All those that are justified. So first of all, it's saying here, God, very grace, if you call it, the status of adoption comes to all those who are justified. Now, first of all, we understand that to be justified is to stand in the legal righteousness declared upon a sinner by God. This is a legal term, justification. So God himself has done something. And as we see and understand, justification by faith. So therefore, down the line of the work of salvation, we find God has come to the heart, opened it up through regeneration, and now the person who's open through regeneration, repentance and faith, obedience to Christ come forth, trust in Christ comes forth. Justification comes after that because God now justifies the sinner upon his faith in Jesus Christ. So now our confession is saying, the second legal thing that happens is as that one is justified, God doesn't kick the person out of court and say, okay, you're on his own. No, he takes them from the courtroom to his living room. He takes them. He adopts them. The one standing there before the judgment of God, and God says he's righteous upon your faith in Christ. Now, I'm going to take you and you become mine now. Adoption is showing that. And this is what happens. So, therefore, first of all, it says the recipients are those who already begin and have the work of grace in them. And from that work of grace, they have faith in Christ. God justifies them on the work of Christ. God says to them, you are declared righteous, not for what you have done, but what my son has done. And all your sins are forgiven. And you are now one who stands before me as righteous. The Lord no longer has any claim upon you. And that's why in many places it is said, we are not under law, we are under grace. And so in that, those who are justified as the recipients, they are the ones who are adopted. But we have a basis for this adoption in it too. It says, all those that are justified, God vouchsafed. Now here's a word that seems to me, I don't know, it's always hard to get your hand around the meaning of a word like that. But we see one thing, and first of all, God vouchsafed. It originates in God. God is the one who takes the action. Whatever it is, God is the one who is doing it. Vouchsafe, well, means to grant a special privilege or favor in a gracious and condescending way. God does something. It has nothing connected to any merit whatsoever. Special privileges are coming. Special favor come. And it's graciously condescending of God. God himself. And if I can use my imagery again, if God is vouchsafing, if he's sitting on the bench as judge, and the child of God now, trusting Christ, is standing before him, and therefore what God says now, you are justified, you are righteous, you are declared righteous, that one on the bench condescends to him. And we can say, he goes down from the bench, go around, get that child, and brings him with him. What a marvelous truth it is. What a wonderful sight we have that what God himself is doing now, he takes the sinner who was separated, alienated from God, sinner fighting against God. Not only does he works the work of grace in him and also now declares him justified, but he brings him to himself and makes him his own child. We probably can see this in life. And we can understand it and even shed a tear from it. But when we come into the spiritual realm, it may not click as nicely to us. You have heard about it in the places where people are going to adopt a child. And they go into the room or the nursery and they come in and they see this child. And they say, this is the one. They take that child. And if they can at that particular time, pick that child up and take the child home. And in the picking up of the child itself is a display of the love and all that that child is going to gain from this one. Because now, all the love now is placed upon and focused upon that child. In adoption, that is the same thing. God vouchsafe. He now condescends to bestow his grace upon those who are justified. He comes and he pours all his love on them. So I believe in the taking of the one as a son, he brings them to himself. And he says, all that I have, you will have. Here's the wonder of it. And it's the scene, and it says, as God does condescend. For 1 John 1, John says it this way, and it's almost like, how can we ever even wrap our minds around it? 1 John 3 and 1, he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. See, sometimes, brethren, we have to move outside of the technical terms and bring ourselves into what's behind those terms. Children of God. Now, that can be kicked around, and it can be said in a sort of a technical way. But how about what is locked up in that? Well, you know, if there's children of a person and it belongs to someone, aside from the wickedness of our present age, oh, if that's a children of that mother, child or children of that mother or father, they are blessed with all that they can give to them. And sometimes even more than they deserve. And sometimes in the midst of when they're doing wrong, mom or dad may show more kindness than they ought to. But it's all what's in the heart and the love that goes forth for those children. Here's what God has said, and God, John puts it that way. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. And he said, how did he bestow it upon us? That we would be called children of God. We don't deserve that. We shouldn't even be in that position. But this is what he has done. The recipients, all those who justify, the basis, God vouchsafe for it. And he is the one who has done it. And it's all that he's done himself. We can even read again here in Galatians chapter 4. It says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And you look at that, and if you track that down, brother, why did Jesus come into the world? Why was he made man like you and I? Why did he go to the cross? So we would have this part in our whole salvation adopted by God and brought to himself. But then in the confession, it speaks of a purpose. And it says, and following that sentence, in and for the sake of his only son, Jesus Christ. For him, for Christ Jesus. Now, if we look back at all that we see in the scriptures itself, we know that Christ is the center of salvation. Christ was the one who said, a body you have prepared for me. Christ is the one in Isaiah 53 that he was bruised for our iniquities. Christ is the one who came to save his people from their sins. Ephesians 1 and 5 says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will. The Father said, here is what needs to be done. What's going to be done, son, you will have to go and take their place. You will have to die in their place. Their sins, all the wickedness, the breaking of the law is going to be placed upon you. You are going to take the wrath upon yourself from what I would pour out upon them. You're going to drink it all. And that's why Jesus would say, oh God, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass. Please let it pass. And all that was what he had to drink in order to even make it where you and I would be able to be a son of God. And in it all, dear people, we find that Christ had to go through so much. And what he went through, it was for the very purpose that you and I would be saved. But what we say here, if I say the purpose in and for the sake of Jesus, his only son, Jesus Christ, is because of God made promises to his son. He would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He would see all he died for and they would come to him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine in the sense of it when God himself now in heaven, all the saved and all of them brought before him at that last day? But what about even seeing heaven as one sinner is saved? You remember reading that? All heaven rejoices when one sinner is saved. But what about now, as you see and understand this, why heaven is rejoicing? This one who was a renegade, this one who was against God, has been totally changed by the power of God. The angels look at that and they are mesmerized. What a wonderful God. Lord, you know, you are glorious and mighty in all your ways. And they could only do, as we see in Isaiah chapter 6, hide their eyes and feet and just say, we cannot even come into the presence of God. And I believe some of that, dear people, as they see and understand this particular phases of salvation, what is he doing now? Justification. Look what he declared. And now he brings them to himself. They become his. And then the angels can look at Christ there, and it's for his purpose because he made promises to his son that they whom they had given to him, and when he died for them, they will all come to him. And you have this wonderful blessing of God as it comes, and he says, as our confession lays it out, the grounds of who they are, the recipients, the basis, and the purpose of it. But notice there is, and we can won't take us long to go through this, but we have to refine it. There's abundance of benefits and privileges as a son. It wouldn't make much sense to be called a son, but yet you're treated like a slave. And that's what Paul shows to us. I mean, as a slave, you have nothing. You have no privileges, no rights. But when you're brought in as a son, you have privileges. And you have these rights and all that God has done. He says, as we look at the blessings of adoption, made children of God. And that's what it says. Here's what happened, what took place there. They were made children of God. And I'll just throw out some of the phrases for you, by which they are taken into the number. We focus on that clearly, that they're brought into the number, made now, brought into the family itself, the family of God, that family that he has called for himself, having his name put upon them. Now, we don't have to kind of speculate in the fact that what does that mean to have put upon us? What is the name is there? But the fact that children of God, what happens in the adoption in a world become? You bring them into your family and then you change their name. They take upon them your name, showing that their association, that their connection, that they're truly in this particular spot now is with this family. They are truly a part of this family. Having the, his name put upon them is in the whole idea of children of God. And receiving the spirit of adoption, it says in Romans chapter 8, and what is going on. And remember, in this chapter, Paul is teaching that there are those people who are different from the people who walk after the Spirit. They're different because there is no joy in them, no desire for God in them. They don't live for God. They live for this world. And he says that from that, also, there are those who you live differently. And he says in verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now he's given us the very nature of the relationship that we have. There was a time when you and I had fear before God. We were afraid of God. Now, we know the scriptures talk about the fear of God in a sense of reverence to God. But there was real fear. God's law is over us. His wrath is going to come down upon us. And so the apostle says now what has happened at this point, that fear is not what you've given. Not the spirit of fear, but what you have now is the spirit of adoption. And it's said here now, what has happened at this point that now you are adopted and become a part of God's family. You belong to him. And he goes on and notice what he says in verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. I heard a false teacher call himself preaching on this one time. Well, probably not preaching on it, but he brought the verse up. And he actually took away all the idea that the soul is now made to understand through the very work of the Holy Spirit that you are a child of God and put it into some academic realm. But here's what Paul is saying. The Spirit himself testifies, if you have the King James, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Some of the things that people go through in life, and especially if they're adopted, and they begin to have a concern about the birth parents, you know, and some along the way they grow up, they become teenagers, they say, am I really a part of this family? I seem to be so different, you know. I don't know if they're treating me the same way they treat the other children. I don't know if they really love me, you know. And they go through that for a while. What does he say? The Spirit himself testifies, bears a witness with our spirit that we are children of God. No way whatsoever does a person who is adopted into the family of God have any questions whether or not they are a part of God's family. Am I adopted? No, you will not doubt that because it is the Spirit's work to make this true. You see, brethren, we don't come to this by trying our best to understand doctrine and then understanding doctrine. Okay, I'm a child of God. No, this is brought to us. And the wonderful thing about when you see the very particular doctrines of salvation. It is the work of God done on the person. Though adoption is something that is outside, because it's a legal action, is declared by God, or you are made a child, but yet the Spirit bears witness that you are a child. It's the blessings you get, you know, as you come into it. So what the writers of the confession said, first of all, you must see and understand what has taken place. But then you got to see the benefits or the blessings from it, what has taken place. It's in the heart of the child of God that he or she comes to know and understand who they are. They are truly a number in the family. They are one. They're taken in by Christ, by the Lord God. They are now, have his name upon them, and they are truly children. They are really adopted to become a part. But also we see they receive benefits also as children. They enjoy, the confessions say, the liberties and privileges of the children of God. They have access to the throne of grace right here in Romans 8. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. In some cases, children, maybe small babies, taken into families. And as they're in the family, and as the things that has to be done in rearing the children, and as you get some of the wicked stuff that come out, you know, disobedience, you may have something come out, if the child knows this, come out of the child's mouth. You're not my father. You're not my mother. But what it says here is, we can cry out, Abba, Father. There is no question whatsoever that God is your father. And this is a blessing. This is a benefit received. You know who your father is. You know he is yours. You know he have taken you to himself. You know he is the one who has now causes where you can come to the throne of grace. You can pray to him. You can cry to him. You can burden everything on your heart to him. You can tell him anything you want. And he's not going to slight you, push you off, or don't have time for you. You know you can cry to him. And you've heard it as this Aramaic word here is daddy. It's a close emotional relationship that you have with the Father. But he also says we are pitied, we are protected, we are provided for. And all of this the Lord God does for us. He gives us everything that we need. He says we don't have to worry at one time. And he says it's in the Hebrews, and also in Peter. He loves you and he cares for you. You need not worry about one particular thing. You are now a son. You're in his family. And he's going to give everything that you need. He will provide everything for you. He pities you. He pities you. Even when we are in sin, dear people, he pities us. And he, as we cry to him, he says, yes, you know, as a father pities his children. I think you'll find that in the psalm we read this morning, a certain part of Psalm 103. This is what he does. He sees us and understands and knows what we are going through. And he doesn't push us off. He doesn't say, you hard-headed child. He pities us. He protects us also. Oh, sometimes you may wonder, will I get through this, get by that? Maybe some child who is young and in the faith, knowing they trust in Jesus. Will I get by this particular situation at the schoolyard or the bully or whatever? He protects you. Men and women, the elderly woman going home or going down the street or whatever, he protects you. We don't even understand or can't realize how many things God has protected us from. And kept us from those who would even try to do us harm. Kept us out of accidents. And we knew when it was a close call, we did it. Another inch, and that would have been it. I think I told you the account one is. One church says they're going to come, they're going to pray. And so they came, and the elderly woman, she brought her, they were praying for rain, excuse me. She brought her umbrella. And so they asked, somebody asked her, why you got your umbrella? She said, we're going to pray for rain, right? So we expect them to do it. But I think the same woman was going home. And there was these guys. And she kind of felt a little easy about what was going to happen. She had to walk through a dark part of the neighborhood. And they were standing out there kind of waiting for her. And so then they walked off. She didn't know what happened. She seen her the next day. She said, I saw you young boys out there. What were you going to do? We were going to take your pocketbook. Well, why didn't you do it? She said, because of that man who was walking with you. How are we protected sometimes? We don't even know. We don't know what God is doing. We don't know some of the things that we've missed because the Lord is right there protecting us. He cares for us. He knows us. He can give us all that we need. And this is what we have under this truth of adoption. But also we experience this fatherly discipline. And that is right. Though we don't like it, we're chastened by him as a father, yet never cast off. Hebrews 12 and 5 and 6 says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. You can't come into the family of God and think you're not going to be disciplined. We were talking last week sometime about there. It was on Bible study on Friday. Talking about there's some churches that they look at the scriptures and they do what they want to do with them, you know. And what about the whole area of discipline that you find in the scriptures? Well, I'll tell you what. What he says here, if a person doesn't like discipline, maybe it's because he's not a son. But that is what we're going to experience. And I like the way it's said in Hebrews 12. Portion of 5 and 6, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he's going to bring the hammer down on him. He's going to do it because he loves us. He's going to bring us to that point where we're going to actually turn from whatever we're doing and turn back to God. Experiencing the fatherly discipline. We have also guaranteed in this particular passage or this chapter, guaranteed future blessings. Now, isn't that the marvelous thing about being a son? And then anything you have, those who are the rich, is marvelous to them because they know they're getting an inheritance. And they're going to have all that stuff, you know, but we don't have much to pass on to our children. But here's a wonder of what we have. They are sealed to the day of redemption. There is no time when there is that the child, he is now a son of God, but yet he misses that. He loses that. He's kicked out of the family. None whatsoever. Sealed to the day of redemption. Receiving a promised inheritance. Romans 8 and 17 says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Galatians 4 and 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. And so here's what the confession lays out for us. Here's what we see in the very idea of adoption. And though we see, we could say, we see the worldly adoption and what takes place in the courts, but I want us to say there's more in this than there is in that. And that is the reason why we should be ourselves to come and say, what do we do with such a doctrine like this? Do we just try to memorize it and understand it? Or do we try to live in this position, this status that we have from God himself? Well, hopefully by a few applications we can do that. First of all, Christian, you have been given a legal status that places you in God's family with all the rights and privileges as a son or daughter. Anything you go through in the scriptures and you read and you find out that God's saying these are the privileges and these are the rights that comes to you as a child of God, you should stop and say, bless God. This is what belongs to me. This is what is coming to me. And as you see and understand that, you ought to understand that these things we have, not only do we find them that they're in the spiritual realm and what we're going to get for God, but they're also, they're in a the physical realm. That's why Jesus can say to us, you know, why worry about what you're going to be clothed with, or what you're going to live, or how you're going to eat, or what's going to be over you as a roof? Why worry about these things? God knows you have need of them. You are now a child of God. You see, in one aspect, you can go to that very passage. You can say now, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all this righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. Let me keep on keeping on my mind, and maybe let me think, seek. Let me do that. Positively thinking of this. Well, what about who you are now? You are a child of God. You've been adopted by God. These things automatically come to you. You don't work for them. They are privileges brought to you because of who you are. God doesn't dole out to us as we prove that we are, you know, we ought to have them. God is not doing that. God's doing what he has already planned, his purpose for us, according to his own will. And each one of us, how he's going to allow us or cause us to grow. By the graces he's going to give us. By the mercies he bestows upon us. And these things are ours. And that's why Jesus says another place, pray. Your Father already knows what you have need of before you ask him. So he's not waiting for you to tell him something he doesn't know, because he has put all these things in the very ball of wax, if you will, that is going to come to you and aid you. And you are in the status, a legal status, in a place in God's family where all this now belongs to you. The benefits, the graces, the blessings, the privileges that come from God. And you and I should never say that I won't have this or won't have that. All that God has stored up for you, you are going to have it. All for your good. And that's why Paul could say, all things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to his purposes. He is constantly, always working everything out for your good. Dark as a providence may seem, there's a light behind it. And a brighter day is going to shine. Secondly, you now possess a royal status. You see, sometimes we look at it and we basically, like the psalmist says, I am of the dust. And so, and we walk like children of the dust. We think we're so connected to this world and everything that's going on in it that we find ourselves never coming to the place where we can say, here I am. Here's what I'm doing. I'm living for God and to do what God requires us. But we are a royal status. We have a royal status before God. And what we're doing in that, we should see ourselves living just that way, doing all we can to live to the glory of God. And as we do that, we'll find that what we have in this is that no longer that you and I should think of ourselves as maybe just another people, another religious group in the whole tapestry of world religions. The way Peter puts it in his first epistle, you need not turn it. He says, for this is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, the stone of stumbling and a stone of offense. But that's not the case for us, he's saying. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellency of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter is saying into that whole aspect there, we have to understand who we are. Yes, there's a royalty of the world. fits into, as you see in some of these nations, you know, king and queens and what other titles they may have. And you look at us, we don't fit as we fit as nobodies in our nation and who we are. Oh, the big heads and the gurus and the elites, they're way up there. We're way down here. Well, Peter said, stop thinking like that. You are a royal priesthood, a royal priest, a holy nation. And you know what? God has chosen you. He has brought us to himself, and he's put us in his kingdom. And in his kingdom, we are those who are special. But if we don't think about this, we won't think about the fact that we are who we are and live differently. The whole idea for this is that, brethren, we have to live according to who we are, what we are, what has been done to us. Wouldn't it be a foolish thing for the child who was adopted into some family, and then that child would say that they not never will be a part, never act like a part, doing everything against the family. And then, no, I'm not a part of the family. I don't want the name you've given me. I don't want everything else you give me. That would be foolish. I think you get the picture. It would be foolish for us, too, not to understand who we are and to live in that. We don't have to make this happen. This has happened. And it's, you just know who you are. And by the grace of God, you live to that. And that's the final application I have. Live according to your new name and your new status, which is child of God. Live according to it. Dear people, don't let us be those who go about and say we are Christians, but it's just so hard for us. It's so hard for us. We have a hard time with the sins. We have a hard time with this life. We have a hard time with this, that, and the other thing. Let us not do that. Let us live according to a new name. We are children of God. Now, I know there's a preaching out there that just destroys this whole concept. And they say you're children of the king, so therefore you ought to look like a child of the king. In other words, you're supposed to have big, fine cars and money, because the king is rich, so you got to be rich also. But no, we're spiritually rich. And we should be those who show and prove who we are. And who we are, I believe, comes first of all that we humbly submit ourselves to God. We see his word, we hear his word, we submit ourselves to his word. We go to that and say, Lord God, you are the one. You called me to yourself. Who was I, or what was I before you called me into your family? Well, some of us will look back and say, yes, here's what I was. I was thus, thus, or this. And all of us can say that. And we said, do you want to be that again? And we can say no to that. Well, let's live to our new name, the name which God has given us. Let us see. Every day commit ourselves to be and to carry ourselves as children of God. And the proverb just says, a name is better to be had than silver or gold or other riches. What about the name child of God? What's above that? What can be higher than that? President? Well, you take president, I'll take child of God. How about king, queen? You can have that, because that fits in this much of eternity. But all eternity, the child of God. And that's it. And so, brethren, we have to be those who live as children of God. You parents understand it, and you children understand it too. There is a sense that where what is taught in your homes and what you are to be responsible for, you are expected to live in such a way that you carry those particular aspects of your home out into the community. We were growing up, boy, I tell you, you shame mama, you're in trouble, big trouble, because that's the way they looked at it. I'm raising you, I'm giving you all this, I'm doing this, and you're going out there acting like a fool. That's not far from what the scripture says either, though. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But what you need to do and what we need to do as we go out into the world, as we live our lives, everyone should be able to see, though they don't understand, that this person lives differently. I wish sometime you would ask us, what is your name, child of God? Be nice, wouldn't it? But they wouldn't. But we have a chance. As Peter could say in another place, give a reason for the hope that is in us. We can tell them this is what has taken place. And here's where the gospel goes round and round and round. And it moves out and it grabs this one and that one and the other one. Because believe it or not, all of those things that's working for our good, some of the purposes are you're going to be God's very instrument to draw more into the kingdom. And they're going to see you and what you are, and they want to know about your family traits and who you're connected to. Then you can tell them, I'm a child of God. And you know, that's going to put the test to us, because there are a lot of people saying that out there, child of God. Brethren, may it motivate us as we see you and I are different. We have two legal statuses that has come to us. It says justification, righteous, declared righteous by God, and adopted. We are adopted by God. We are in God's family. What a wonderful place to be, in God's family. And in God's family, as the confession shows us, all those privileges are going to come to us. What good thing will he withhold from you, seeing that he has given you his only son?